Glad you're here. Appreciate it, all of you being here. 1 Samuel chapter number 25, great story in the Bible, but not a parable. A great story in the Bible, but not a half-truth or a fable. Great story in the Bible because it's real. And there's an individual that's mentioned here in this particular passage that I think we might learn some things from. Skip to verse 2, if you will, please. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Skip over, if you will, please, to verse number 36, in the interest of time. Verse number 36. The Bible says this: Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, held a feast in his house, like the feast of the king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Father, we pray now that you might help us as we look through these passages. We pray, God, that you might help us as we do our best to try to preach what you've laid upon our heart. God, we'd ask for unction from the Holy Ghost. We ask, and Lord, that the individuals be here to be listening to what you have to say today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I want you to look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 6 for just a second, and then we're going to come back to 1 Samuel. So look in Luke chapter number 6. Now, people say, well, preacher, you have them go to a lot of passages in the Bible. There are a lot of churches that don't use the Bible. What we like for you to do here is to look in the Bible and see it for yourself. We like for you to get used to the Bible, learn some things about the Bible. I don't think the Bible is there just to use it as a take a verse and take a fit. And I think it's important for you to get this. Here's a man named Nabal. The man Nabal, the word Nabal means fool or foolish. That's what the interpretation of the word is. The Bible says he was a churlish man. That meant he was hard to get along with. That meant he was wicked, he was evil, he was obstinate, he was arrogant. You couldn't talk to him. You couldn't reason with him. He already made up his mind, his way or the highway, his will or nobody's will. In other words, his way or nobody else's way. It reminds me a little bit about the devil. If you think about the devil, the way the devil talks is, the devil says, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High, I will set my throne above the stars of heaven, I will put my throne in the mount of the congregation, I will, I will, I will, I will, like the prodigal, I will go into the far country, give me the portion that belongeth to me. Whenever you get that I will thing going, you're headed for trouble.
Right.
Nabal was known as a very foolish man. Why do you turn to Luke chapter number 6? Well, because I can't imagine when that baby was born that his parents named him Nabal. Not knowing anything about him or how he was going to be, I can't imagine that young'un popping out of the womb there, and as soon as it came out, they said, you know what we're going to name you? We're going to name you Nabal. I mean, unless they looked at Nabal and they said, you know what, we need to be reminded of how foolish we were when we acted on passion instead of using our sense. Maybe Nabal was named fool because they thought what a fool we were to get ourselves in the mess we had no business getting into because we listened to our physical sensations instead of listening to God. Maybe that's why he was named Nabal. I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible teaches clearly as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I know this, that even if he was named that at birth, later on, or if he wasn't named that at birth, later on, he became to be known by that name and apparently he grows into his name. You want to be real careful about the names that you call your children. You want to be real careful about the things that you say to them, stupid and ignorant and ugly and all that other kind of stuff, because it has a tendency to shape them, especially if you're their parent and they care about you, or you're their teacher and they care about you. I'm not for this everybody wins thing, but I am for you not making fun of individuals and setting them on a course for self-destruction because you said something to them or about them that they eventually grow to. Notice he says this in Luke chapter number 6, verse number 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of his heart, of his heart. Where's that? We studied it this morning in Sunday school. It's between your ears. Bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What are you saying to me, preacher? I'm saying that Nabal grew to his name. Nabal had been convinced he was a churlish man. Nabal had been convinced he was a foolish man. Nabal had been convinced, and therefore he became everything that everybody thought he was, or maybe he even thought he was himself. What is it you think of yourself? What is it that you're putting in your treasure chest this morning that you pull from during times of difficulty? Have you thought yourself already sad, already defeated, already woe is me? That sense of entitlement overcomes you and you think you deserve everything and you're always getting the bad end of the deal. You know what happens when you put that in your treasure chest? Whenever something happens, you know what you go? It just confirms what you've been thinking about yourself. Well, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm just expecting somebody to treat me bad. And so when the waitress says something to you, you automatically got this giant wedge, this chip up on your shoulder, and they just knocked it off, and you're just mad as a hornet because you've already made up your mind that you think everybody thinks that of you, and so now it just confirms what you've been thinking. Let me say this to you. I don't know what you're putting in your treasure chest, but I know this, if the Bible's right, what you put in your treasure chest, you draw from during times of trouble and difficulty. If someone labels you the wrong way and you believe that label, if you get under pressure, you know what? You'll have a difficult time without God's help in changing your heart, in changing your behavior. You will always, are you helping me a little bit? You will have a hard time. Doctors try to convince you that you have something. They don't know what it is, but they got to stick a label on it because once we put a label on it, hey, everybody's fine because now we've been labeled and now I can be identified as a particular individual. Now you're looking for evidence to confirm that you are what you thought you were in the first place. What's one of the world's worst things nowadays is that people are trying to label you and stick you in a file and saying, this is what we know you to be. They tried to do that, if I remember correctly, in Acts chapter number 26 with the Apostle Paul. And they tried to remind the Apostle Paul of who he was before he got born again. They tried to remind the Apostle Paul and said, hey, you're a murderer and you put people in jail and you misused things of God and you did the things wrong. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm not going to bow to your label. That is what I used to be, but that is not what I am now. Can I just help you this morning? I don't care who it is that has already put a preconceived notion on you and said to you, listen, you'll never be successful. You'll never amount to anything. You're always going to be a dirtbag. You're always going to be defined by what you did in your past. You can say, listen, that may have been, but God has done some things in my heart between my ears, and that is what I was, but that is not what I am destined to become. I'm wore out with individuals. I get to looking at Nabal from a different perspective, and we'll look at him in just a minute for what he really is. But I wonder if somewhere along the line somebody had said, hey, I don't care how they talk about you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to judge you based on what I know about you. Fixing to get touchy now. You ready? Fixing to get close to the cotton. Are you ready? Are you sure? You're going to throw up. You ever label an entire race or group of individuals just because of one bad situation? All policemen are bad because one gave me a ticket. All policemen are bad because they ran into this guy and he was a jerk and called me a name. All women are bad because this one jilted me or did me wrong. All teachers are bad because this one flunked me or this one did that. All this is bad because, have you ever done that? You ever look at somebody's public record and go, hey, I know what they are. Just because by the grace of God your record ain't been made public and you haven't been identified or haven't been labeled, let me just tell you, before we can move on about Nabal, we are no less guilty than all the other finger pointers that look at somebody's failure and then categorizes them and labels them and says, we have determined who you are, what you're going to be, and we no longer judge individuals on an individual basis. We judge them as a group. All independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, fire-breathing Baptists are wicked and mean-spirited. No, they're not. Not all of them. All Southern Baptists are bad. All Catholics are bad. All Charismatics are bad. All Methodists are bad, or whatever other religion you don't happen to like today. No, not all of them. But sometimes what we do is we like to formulate people in our image and make them what we're comfortable with. I'm trying to help you this morning to understand that how you think in your heart, what's going on between your ears, it affects how you are. You don't understand how many people I've dealt with. Listen, God doesn't judge everybody as a whole group. He looks at us as individuals. If you're looking for group salvation, you're headed for trouble this morning. Don't you ever get saved or not get saved because of individuals' opinions of you.
Right.
Or because of a religious experience that you had.
Right.
And therefore you've already labeled all them people as freakos and you don't want nothing to do with it. Because you're just as guilty as we are about labeling you.
Yes,
I want you to notice some things about him. I don't know. If it was his birth, he certainly grew into it. But I hate to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, if it wasn't his birth, would you agree that's what he was known by? If it wasn't his birth, would you agree that that became his reputation? You know what can happen sometimes? Sometimes one of the things we can do is we can become responsible for somebody else's downfall because we won't let them back up off the mat. Oh, no, preacher, you don't understand. No, I do understand. The Bible very, very clearly teaches us some things about the closer that we get to God, the more compassionate, the more caring, the more concerned we become. Listen, come to Ecclesiastes 7. I wasn't going to go here this morning. We need to go back. Ecclesiastes 7. Sometimes what we fail to understand is when God puts us through this hammering process, this making process, this process of an artificer of gold or brass, when He lays us up there and puts us in the kiln and begins to heat us up and burn the dross off of us, it is not for our hurt, it is for our help.
Amen.
It is to make us more caring and more concerned.
Amen.
It's to make us more like Him.
Right.
You can come out of that process and you can either be bitter, or you can say, you know something, God's trying to make me better.
Right.
You can make a decision whether or not you're going to be more praying more, or you're going to care more, you're going to be more compassionate or more concerned, or you can be like this churlish man right here and say, all God's doing to me is just getting me in trouble, so I'm going to get all I can get. I'm going to take all I can get. Everybody's against me. You know what churlish means? Nobody could approach Him. Some of you have already got your will made out. And I don't mean in the sense of I've made out my will and signed a paper and had it notarized by an attorney, so when I die and they all start fighting over all the millions I left and all the thousands I left and all the stuff that I left behind, I'm not talking about that kind of will. I'm talking about this morning. Some of you have already made out your will. You've already determined what you're going to do with God. You've already made up your mind. I am not going to that altar. I am not going to submit to that preaching. If he starts making these noises and starts hollering and screaming and slamming the pulpit and spitting on them girls up front and all that, I'll tell you what, I've had enough. Some of you have already made up your mind, your will this morning. I will not be moved. I'll not be changed. We, bless God, better be out of here by 12 o'clock, and God help the preacher that goes past an hour. We'll rein him back in. We'll pull him back down. We'll straighten him back out. What we'll try to do is we'll let him know who the boss is. I've done made out my will.
Come on, preacher.
God will not move against your will.
Amen.
God says, listen, I got something I want to do to try to help you. That's why brokenness comes in. God's got to break a pot before he can use a pot.
Right.
You see, man thinks as long as the pot's full, it's usable. God said, I don't use full pots. I don't use unbroken pots. I use pots after they've already been busted, after they've already been shattered, after everybody else is done with them and cast them aside, after they've used themselves and wore themselves out and they're no more good and they're not even fit to be in the house and cast out. That's the pot I'm looking for. But that's the thing we resist. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to get my feelings hurt every chance I get. That is my will for my life. You need to change your will. You say, how do you change your will? You change your will by changing your heart. Your will will never change. You can't will your will to change. Jesus Christ came down here. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There's no wickedness in him. There's no evil thoughts in him. There's no evil desire in him. Your desires produce your thoughts, and your thoughts produce your actions. If you clean up your desires, you clean up your thoughts, and it'll change your actions. Where do those desires come from? They come from a wicked heart. That desire to have a self-pity party all the time. That desire to always make it all about you.
Right.
Doctors are making millions of dollars now because guess what? If you make it about you, everybody gets the short end of the stick sooner or later. If the Bible's right, the Bible says man is born under troubles, his sparks fly upward. You're not unique. You're not an individual that it's only happening to you and it don't happen to nobody else. It happens to everybody. You just choose to turn the spotlight on you and go, oh, this only happens to me. And if you're not careful, instead of having the attitude that Abigail had in the passage, you're going to have the attitude that Nabal had in the passage, and you become very churlish and unapproachable, and even God can't hammer through into your heart. So God brings some things into your life and does His best to try to get the attention of your heart. And it is the thing that we hate. And the thing that is absolutely being preached against today.
Right.
And it is trouble.
Yep.
Notice the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, for those of you that weren't here for Sunday school, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You know where Nabal spent his time? I'll show you in the passage. Nabal spent his time drunk and feasting.
Yes.
You know what the Bible says? It's not written that way by happenstance. This is the wisest man in all the earth that wrote this passage.
Yes, sir.
You know what he said? He said, Nabal, you'd have been better off to have somebody in your family dead like Job did. You'd be better off to have somebody dead like Ezekiel's wife. You'd be better off to have somebody dead like Aaron lost his two boys. You'd be better off to go through that house of mourning than you would be to be drinking all the time and feasting all the time and thinking that you're happy. Because thinking that you're happy doesn't change the condition of your heart.
Amen.
You'll even convince yourself you are happy when in fact you're not happy.
Amen.
Notice what he says. Better to go to the house of the mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Whenever that individual dies, doesn't it make you think? Doesn't it make you consider some things? It should. I can't imagine going to a funeral and not knowing where the individual was when they died. I can't imagine going to a funeral and not having a preacher stand up and tell me about the eternal things of heaven and hell. If there's any place I would expect to hear about eternity, it would be at a funeral.
Right.
I might not hear it at a wedding, but I would expect to hear it at a funeral. Nowadays, you can't even expect to hear it in a regular church service because nobody wants to talk about, hey, when you die, when you're 10 toes up, when them kids die, when Mamaw dies and Papaw dies, that's the fact of the matter. We are all headed for the ground if the Lord don't come.
Amen.
Death is part of life.
Yes.
God says it's better for you to face those things than it is to be sitting around all the time acting like everything's great and wonderful and marvelous and, oh, I'm just doing great and I'm doing wonderful. Listen, being great and wonderful has nothing to do with your bank account.
Right.
Notice what the Bible says. Sorrow is better than laughter. What? Ain't no way. Modern preaching today is telling you that's a lie. They're wanting you to be happy all the time and prosperous all the time and running around all the time like, woo, everything's great. Woo, everything's wonderful. The Bible says there's a reason that sorrow, am I in the Bible? That sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of countenance, the heart is made what? Better. Happiness and merriment's not given the credit for making the heart better. The thing that makes the heart better is the sadness. And Nabal says, I don't want nothing to do with that. Just give me more. Give me bigger barns. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And the Lord steps in and says, you fool.
Yes,
tonight your soul's going to be required of you. The world says you're a success. You look in the mirror and say you're a success. I look at your heart and say you're a fool.
Yes, right.
Say, how dare you call me a fool? If you hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a fool.
That's right.
You say, why? You're like Nabal. You're looking for a happiness you can't get. Sorrow better than laughter. Saddened accounts of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise, the heart of the wise, the heart of the wise. You think you're wise? Are you wise? Well, preacher, I'm the smartest man around. Just ask me anything. Well, look at where the heart of the wise dwells. He don't dwell in the house of prosperity.
That's right.
He doesn't dwell in the house of happiness and everything going wonderful all the time. The Bible teaches you very clearly, in spite of what modern day preachers are telling you, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Life ain't always a joke. It's time that we as Christians understand that sometime God's got to do some things to get our attention. And instead of shirking those things, we ought to embrace those things.
Amen.
Back to 1 Samuel chapter number 25. Let me hurry.
Come on, brother.
Come on.
Take your time.
His way, his will wouldn't bend. He done made up his mind. Can I just say this? I know what Stephen faced in Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen stands up there and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." He was preaching to the First Fundamental Baptist Church in his area of town. Say, why, even God can't move us anymore. We have the ability to quench and to grieve and to vex the Holy Ghost of God, the third part of the Trinity. And God's saying, listen, I got a place I want to take you. I got some things I want to teach you. I got some stuff I want to do for you. But you're stiff-necked. You will not be turned. You will not be broken. And you know what? If you're not going to be broken, I can't do nothing with you. That pride, that arrogance, walking around all the time like we got the proverbial spiritual tiger by the tail. We got the answers to everything. I just figure you must be one of those little Fitches or one of them little cumin. Because the Lord can only use a little tiny thing to break you. But brother or sister corn has to have a wheel roll over them because they can take it when it really gets tough. But those other ones, they bruise real easy and they're real touchy and they think they're a corn, but they're not. They're just a little tiny, about the size of a coriander seed or a mustard seed. And they're always looking to show you what they know when they don't know squat about life. But they think they do. They ain't experienced no life. They don't know nothing about it.
Right.
Nabal comes along here in this particular passage. He says, you know something? I ain't going to listen to nobody. Some people come up there, some soldiers, some servants of David, and they try to talk to Nabal. He said, I don't want to hear what you got to say. It's in verses 10 and 11. Who's David that I should listen to him? Well, David is the one that's been caring for your sheep out here. David's the one that we've been watching over the shepherds out there so that you could get to market down here to get your sheep shorn. So David's not asking anything out of the way. He's been out there, and if it hadn't been for David, while you weren't aware of it, watching over you, you would never have no sheep to shear.
Amen.
Type picture of the Lord.
Amen.
Nabal thinks, I don't owe nobody nothing. I got where I got because I'm self-made. I'm so sick of Southerners being like that. I'm so wore out with being a self-made man. I'm so wore out with, I got where I'm at because of the sweat I had running down the shovel handle. I preached enough places to know, and I've learned enough about men to know that you can change a geographical location, but you can't change the stiffness and the coldness and the hardness of the pride of man thinking that, hey, I didn't need no protection. I didn't need nobody watching after me. I would have made it to the sheep shearing floor if it hadn't been for him. I don't owe nobody nothing. Even his wife tried to talk to him. He wouldn't even listen to her. I'll talk about her in a little while. But I want you to understand something. Nabal, in verses 10 and 11, he's unapproachable. They say, listen, man, he's not asking you for charity. He's simply saying, all we've been doing without food, and we've been doing without shelter, but we've been watching over your sheep and your shepherds. Are you with me? You know what? Can I help you with something this morning?
Yes.
You didn't get where you got today because of your own strength or because of your own ability. It's because God gave you the ability. God gave you the brains. God gave you the physical structure. It's because of God, whether you've acknowledged Him or not. It's because God, listen, Nabal was great in that country with thousands of sheep because God had blessed the work of His hands in spite of Nabal. The churlish man who nobody can approach. You ain't telling me, sounds like a Baptist. You can't tell me nothing. The Lord says, don't try to tell him nothing. Try to help him. He sends him out there. Nabal says, I ain't listening to you. As a matter of fact, one of the fellows is standing over to the side. He's listening to what's going on. He goes over there and he says, hey, Abby, I need to talk to you, sister. And she said, what's the matter? It's one of his own people. He said, listen, David's guys have been with us out here in the field, and they've been watching over us, and we know If it hadn't been for them, we wouldn't be alive and the sheep wouldn't be at market. And so I'm just telling you that when they went and asked for some food, that's all. They didn't ask for gold. They didn't ask for a share in the profits. They just said, can we have some food? Your husband said, and nothing doing. He said, who's David that I should give him anything? I figure he must not be nobody. Saul's chasing him out there. I ain't about to give him nothing. Well, let me just tell you, we've been watching out for your stuff. I don't care. I didn't ask you to do it. Oh, let me just pull over here for just a second, whether you think I'm a smart aleck or not. I dealt with an individual one time who said to me, I said, listen, God's got you where you got, and God's watched over you so many times, and you wound up wrapped around a pole right here, and you understand that it's amazing that you walked out of here on nothing but a stretcher, go to the hospital, get checked, and you're fine. Have you ever thought to consider just for a second, God's hand might be in this? He said, I didn't ask him to do it. Wow. Aren't you an arrogant person? I didn't ask him to do it. He's just doing his job. I don't owe him nothing. That's what Nabal's saying to David. I don't need David looking out for me. I don't need his warriors looking out for me. I don't need God looking out for me. I'm rough and tough and tumble. You don't think so? Try me on for size. You might be able to whip my hind end down here, but I'll guarantee you there's a God one day you ain't going to tackle. You ain't big enough to tackle that God. You might be physically strong like a friend of mine I used to know, but you ain't got the spiritual courage of a gnat.
Amen. Amen.
So, the story continues. Nabal says, I ain't doing nothing. Made up my mind, it's going to be my way. But now let's watch what happens. He comes over there to talk to him. Now, when it comes to being wealthy, you would think his wealth would help him out. But when it comes time, verses 36, 37, 38, when it comes time for him to die, his wealth don't save him. His name being known in the country don't save him. But I want to pull over and park for just 1 second. Have you ever considered David? David doesn't respond to Nabal the same way he responded to Saul. David didn't have no right to kill Nabal. He let Saul run all over him like a dog. You remember that? But Nabal's kind of a different thing. He don't like Nabal. So he says when they come back, boys, get your swords. 600 of them, 200 of them stay by the stuff. 400 of them go riding now. Dust clouds are followed up behind the man, and they're running out there. Here comes a little old woman on a donkey, and she's riding out there pulling this train of donkeys, and she's got all kind of food and stuff like that. And as soon as she sees David galloping at a full gallop toward him, I mean, that vein is sticking out of his face. He's madder than a hornet. That sword's flapping along his side. He's whipping that horse. How dare that guy talk about me like that and do me that way? Who does he think he is? Boy, David anger's got him now. David's going to kill him. And if you're not careful, you will say, well, justifiably so.
Come on now.
Says who?
Right. Right.
That's what they tried to tell him about Saul. The difference was, is he said, well, God anointed Saul, but Nabal, I've decided I don't like him. I'm going to kill him dead. Now, unless you think I'm wrong, after Abigail meets him up there, you know what the Bible teaches in that passage? That Bible says that David says to Abigail, you have kept me from sinning against the Lord. Because I was about to do something stupid because I was responding in anger. Oh, help me. I'm looking at these matters of the heart and the broken heart, and I come from being, believe it or not, I was redheaded one time. It's turning gray and loose and everything else now, but I was redheaded at one time. And everybody I ran into, Brooke, told me, oh, you're redheaded. You must have anger management issues. Yeah. And I'm like, I don't think I'm any different than anybody else. So I go into the second grade, Miss Meacham. She gets on to me and takes me out in the hallway, and she gets out her little paddle, and she gets ready to beat me. And I turn red. I was white as lily white could be. And I turn red. She goes, oh, I forgot. You redheads have anger issues. Do I need to take you to the principal's office? I never forgot that.
Come on, that's good.
I didn't have anger issues because I was a redhead.
Come on.
I had anger issues because I had the wrong heart.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh man, just because I respond in anger the same way you respond in anger, I get recognized for it because I'm redheaded. Amen. They labeled me, warped me for the rest of my life. But I got to thinking to myself, buddy, how many times have I rode off half-cocked in a fit of anger? How dare them say that about me? David was right in what he did as far as what all the things he had done. He deserved to be taken care of, but he wasn't right when it came to responding in anger. What should he have done? God, I guess I'm going to have to walk by faith because I think he owes me some money or at least some victuals, but where's his faith? You know what will trump anger every time? Faith. You know what happens when we act in anger? We've lost our faith.
Amen.
Didn't say you lost your soul.
Amen.
Stay with me for just a second. He runs into this little old woman. I don't think she's big as a minute. Her name's Abigail. She gets out there, and the Bible says as soon as she sees David coming, you know what she does? She gets down there in the dirt, off of her donkey, off of her mule there. She gets down in the dirt and gets there at the feet of David in the dirt. And she intercedes on the behalf of the fool. Wow, are you kidding me? Listen, King David, I want you to understand something. I know the guy's an idiot. He grew to his name, but he's my husband. And I'm asking you, don't kill him. Maybe God will do something, maybe God won't do something, but I can tell you this, if you kill him, you know what will be known? When you come to the kingdom, it will not be a righteous kill on your part. You will be remembered for and recognized for killing an individual that was like a flea on a dog's back. For wiping out somebody that you had power over anyway. The Lord's going to bring you into your kingdom. Read the passage, it's in there. But you don't want to be remembered for doing something stupid. She doesn't say it that way, but that's what she's meaning. And he stops for a second and he says, And she said, besides that, if it's really all about food, I brought you all this food.
Amen.
Now, before I get back on David, I want you to understand something. David was a man after God's own heart.
That's right.
And if it was truth according to God's way, David could always take a rebuke, even if it was from a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Don't throw up. Sometimes the woman's right. You spiritual donkeys in here. Bless God, I'm the head of the household and I'm always right. Abraham said that too. One time he was right, one time he was wrong. You say, what does that mean? That means sometimes you might ought to listen to your helpmeet. She might see something you don't see. Aren't you hating life now? Don't attack me in anger. Just hold your horses. Amen. By the way, that's where that comes from. Hold your horses. David says, saddle up, boy, we're going to kill something. Well, them guys have been killing people. They're like, yeah, we get to yes, sir, we'll just kill them and take everything. Would it have been right for David to take everything? He's fixing to mess up the kingdom. He wouldn't take it from Saul, but he thought nothing of taking it from a little old pipsqueak on the back side of nowhere that nobody liked anyway. Oh, can I pull over there for just a second? You know what? There's a whole lot of people that don't want nothing to do with you. And you know what the Lord said? Everybody else wants to kill you. I'll come die for you. You've done bad stuff, terrible stuff, wicked stuff. You're an outcast. You're a misfit. Nobody wants nothing to do with you. You're leprous, covered in afterbirth, cast out. Nobody wants to be around you. I'll take you. You know what? What's more like God? To have mercy on somebody that nobody else likes or to kill them? How about spiritually? How about, would it be more like God to have mercy and long-suffering with them or to just kill them? I watched one time, the old man, he was there. This chaplain was down in Tomoka facility down there and we got done and this chaplain, he says, I need to talk with y'all. And he took us in there and he got out his own little board and he began to draw and all this stuff, and he said, now here's an umbrella, and you have to understand that, you know, if you do this, you can lose that. It puts holes in your umbrella, and then you lose the righteousness of God and the protection of God and all this other kind of thing. And he went on and on and on. What it was doing was attacking eternal security, which Doc had covered it. I'm sitting there, man, and my ears are turning red, and I'm like, get your sword. We are fixing to see a bloodletting. That guy, man, he went on and berated that old man for all the stuff he believed in kind of a nice way. And I'm thinking, oh, man, let me get out of the way because I'm fixing to watch the blood fly. And the old man stood up and he adjusted his tie. It's unusual for him. He pulled his coat too and buttoned it. And he said, sir, I really appreciate you taking time to try to help me to see these things. And God bless you. Thank you for letting us into the prison and having the opportunity to minister to these fellows here. And with that, we turned and walked out. I'm thinking, I mean, I wasn't that smart in the Bible, but I knew enough to take his head off. We get in the van. I said, what was that? I wanted to say, you coward. Why didn't you kill him? He said, what would be the benefit of me slapping a 2-year-old baby?
Amen.
I'm thinking, is he talking to me or is he talking about that? Don't hit me. I said, don't hit me. Don't hit me. He goes, I wasn't talking about you. I said, well, I felt 2 years old then. You know what we think sometimes? It's our job to kill what God sees fit to spare. If God wants him dead, he can kill him, right?
Right.
I mean, eventually he kills Saul, don't he?
Yep.
And eventually he kills this guy, don't he?
Yes, sir.
You want that on your hands? Want to dispatch him before God's ready to? Maybe God ain't done with him yet. I don't know about you, but I'll give him my personal life. There have been times in my life God should have said, I'm done with you, boy.
Yes, sir.
He should have thrown me out and said, you're done. You ain't getting away with that one, and you ain't going to never be used, and I ain't going to never do nothing with you, you idiot. Get over there, you fool. I'm done with you. And just put me on the spiritual heap and been done. And there are times where people told me, you're done. And God said,
thank you, Lord.
All right, come on, I'll give you another shot at it.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Remember, now watch. Abigail comes up there and says, on the behalf of a very wicked man, gets down in the dirt and pleads in the behalf of him, kind of like the Holy Spirit does for us. Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir.
I'm not outside the Bible, right?
Right.
Notice what happens in verses 36 to 38. His wife couldn't do anything for him. She's trying to give him the message, but when she comes to him, her name means Father's gift. She's trying to help him. And as you understand here in this passage, notice the Bible says in verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him. He's anesthetized. He's drunk. That don't just mean liquor. You can be drunk with success. You can be drunk with looks. You can be drunk with pride. You can be drunk with bitterness. You can be drunk with a number of things that anesthetizes you and prevents you from hearing what God really wants you to hear.
Amen.
But in the passage, it has to do with liquor, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Let me pull over just a second. First of all, he must have been in darkness, so he couldn't hear anything. Second of all, she knows better than to try to talk to him when he's drunk. When he's drunk, his mind's made up. When he's drunk, they ain't no sense. You ever try to talk to a drunk? They don't make no sense at all.
Amen.
You can't reason with it. They'll promise you anything, and then when they get sober, they're ready to kill you or something. Sometimes if you're dealing with an individual and they're drunk on their religion, you better listen to me. You can't reason with them. The Holy Spirit has enough sense not to try to talk with them. If they don't want to hear, he won't force the hearing. I wish Bible believers could get that. You sow the seed, let God do the other.
Amen.
You know what happens? She said, I got enough sense to know that when he's drunk, what that's going to probably do is accelerate and accentuate his anger and his bitterness. And right now, he's merry, he's drunk. I ain't even going to try to talk to him because if I bring that up, it's going to be bad. So if you're drunk on selfishness or bitterness, and somebody touches that spot, stand by for heavy rolls. Right? Oh, man. I mean, men, if you've been around your wife a long time, don't you know there's certain buttons you don't push? You should learn, instead of what buttons to push, avoid the ones not to push first. Amen. The women are like, I hate you. Well, let me help you. Sometimes we formulate opinions about things, and when the Holy Spirit brings them up and says, you got a problem with this, If we're drunk with our own self, we can't hear it because we're in darkness.
Amen.
We don't want to hear it.
Right.
We ain't interested. So you know why sometimes you come to church and God don't speak to you? Because He already knows you're drunk with your own self or with whatever it is you're doing. You don't want to hear it. So you're sitting there and somebody's sitting there and they're going, oh man, that's really something. Somebody over here going, woo, glory, hallelujah. And you're sitting there going, my God, when do we get out of this mess?
Right.
And they walk out and go, man, wasn't that good? And you're like, what? And they're going, man, God really tagged me today. I ain't seen God move over there and I don't know when. You ever wonder why? It might be not just the preacher drives cracker juice. It might be you're drunk on your own self and whatever you got going on. And the Holy Spirit knows better than to try to talk to you because He's going to get the wrong response.
Amen.
He's looking for brokenness, not anger. He ain't looking for a fight.
Amen.
He's looking for surrender.
Yes, sir.
He wants to see the white flag. He can smash you like a bug, man. See, when we talk about surrender and suffering and sacrifice and submission, it's like, oh, that's nauseating.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit says, man, I like that.
Yes. Amen.
Notice what happens in the passage.
Amen.
She waits until the morning when the liquor's wore off. The Bible says that a fool makes a mock at sin. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says, no God for me. No God in my life. No God in my choices. No God in my direction. No God in my thinking. No God in my eternal decision. I've made up my mind. And nobody's going to change that, including God. Ladies, you don't want a man that can't be gotten, his attention can't be gotten by God. Don't get nervous. Ladies, if that man will have the right relationship with God and learn to love God the way he's supposed to, he will treat you like a queen. And if he don't, he'll treat you like a dog. It's important that he is in subjection to God. And if he don't love God, listen, you know what you ought to be doing? That old fellow, you know what you'll be saying? Hey, honey, you want to go to church? Hey, honey, want to listen to the sermon? Hey, honey, want to do that? Hey, you ought to be helping him. You ought to be encouraging him. You ought to be saying, yeah, baby, you ought to go. You say, why? The closer he gets to God, the better it is for you.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
A lady told me one time, she said, well, I want my husband to love me. You want him to love God.
Right.
If he loves God, he'll love you properly.
Right.
But you ain't supposed to be loved over God.
Right.
Bella said one time, I said, if a woman will learn to love God and a man will learn to love God, that's the best marital advice I can give anybody. And if they'll learn to do that, they'll have a happy marriage. He came up to me and he said, I don't want my wife loving anything or anybody more than me, including God. I thought, you are a fool.
Amen.
You'll change your tune right quick when you realize only God can get her attention sometimes.
Amen.
But watch.
That's good.
Right in the passage. It came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. What did she tell him? Well, she said, David's fixing to destroy us and all that other kind of stuff. But you know what I think she told him? I think she told him exactly contrary to what he said in verses 10 and 11.
Right.
I think, first of all, she said, I went without asking your permission. You think you have to have your husband's permission to follow God? Don't get nervous. But make sure it's God you're following, not the devil.
Amen.
Amen. Now watch.
Amen.
But you know what he did? Or you know what she did? I think she said to him, hey, I went out here. I heard they were going to destroy us and everything. And I heard all they wanted was some food. So I went out and got me some donkeys and I got me some dates and I got me some figs and some raisins and some other bread and stuff like that. And I loaded up some donkeys and I took them out there and Nabal goes, you did what? I said he ain't getting nothing. And you went out there and gave him something. You know what that makes me look like?
Right.
And she's going, the fool you are.
Yes, sir.
But she don't say that. Stupid.
Yeah.
Dumb head. Ignorant. Ain't got a brain in your noggin.
Right.
You know what the Bible says? His heart died. and he became a stone. He ain't dead yet. But he no longer has the ability to be turned. His heart's dead. His anger, his wrath, his pride, his indignation, it turned his heart to stone. His thought process was no longer able to be gotten through. I've made up my mind. And he became petrified in his way of thinking. There was no more hope for him. He was done. And he lays there. You know what's an amazing thing to me is the Bible says, 10 days later, he dies. And in 10 days, nobody comes to see him. In 10 days, nobody comes and says, hey man, I hear things are getting tough for you. I wonder what he would have said. You know, there was an old drunk came home one day and his wife was reading her Bible. He was so infuriated by that. She didn't say nothing to him about him being out or nothing. He come in drunk. He snatched that Bible off of her lap, walked over to the fireplace, and threw that Bible into the fireplace. And he said, we'll see what happens to God's words now. The next morning he got up. The illustration is told. And he went to clean the ashes out of the fireplace. And he looked at that burned book. And what was left of it was opened up to Matthew chapter 24. And it said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And that old drunk thought, I might better make some changes in my direction here. That's a pretty serious thing. You know what Nabal did? Nabal got to the point of no return. He never recognized God in anything. Never gave God credit for nothing. Self-made. Got everything on his own. He never took sin serious. It'll never get me. That's when you're headed for trouble. But lastly, he never made preparation for death. Not just a casket and a will and a hole in the ground. Can I tell you this? Don't get all freaked out that there ain't enough money to bury you. Okay? Because we're going to find a place to put your stinking body in the ground when you die. If we have to wrap you up in cellophane and keep you a while. So you shouldn't be like that. I'm just telling you, it ain't going to bother you at all. Am I right? You a homicide guy, right?
Amen.
Michael's an ex-homicide detective. Isn't that right? Did it ever walk up mass? After that old lady over there that blew her brains out over there, and you ever walk up to her and say, now, let me ask you a question. Have you made arrangements for your casket and your service? He's sitting over there on the bed going, let's see, she must have been sitting like this. Let's see, her brains are over there, over here. Let's see, brains there. Let's see, she must have sat like this and put the shot. I'm thinking, I think I'll be in the car if you need me, man. I didn't make arrangements for death. You can have all the funeral arrangements made in the world, but you ain't ready for death.
Amen.
You can decide, listen, man, we're going to have a mausoleum. We're going to construct something and cost millions of dollars to talk about all you were. You're dead. But it's going to be there, and they ain't going to keep coming. Sooner or later, they ain't going to keep coming. But that ain't the kind of preparations I'm talking about. You know what? His wealth couldn't save him. His wife couldn't save him. His own way of thinking couldn't save him. The wages is what finally caught him.
Amen.
And you made preparations for death? You're going to die. What do you mean you're going to die? You're going to die.
Yep.
The day you were born, you started dying.
Yes,
right. Nobody wants to tell you that. And they want to tell you, listen, don't worry about it. If you die, you're just going to be separated from God. Well, I'm already separated from it, but I'm kind of liking it because I don't really like being under conviction when I do wrong. So if I'm going to be separated from it in eternity, that sounds like heaven to me, so I'm good with that. Well, they're telling you about the wrong God. Because my God says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In southern language, that's like you're going to burn forever till God dies. Somebody's lying to you to try to get you in their church to fill up their pew and to fill up their offering plate. They're not telling you the truth. You're going to die and you're going to burn if you're not saved. So I just believe, you know, and all that. Okay, believe whatever you want to believe. It's free country. But I'm telling you what the Bible says. And I dealt with that fella out there in Missouri. He said, well, I just think. And I said, okay, well, are you willing to admit that the Bible is... He said, I believe the Bible. I said, if I can show you in the Bible. He said, okay, if you, we'll let the Bible solve our argument. I said, okay, all right, good.
Amen.
I said, let's just use simple words. And I put him through the verses. I made him read the verses. That poor old fellow with them old chap, wrinkled up, sun-blistered hands and all dehydrated out there. Take that hand. You could hear that thing sound like sound paper running across my Bible. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wages of sin is death. I said, but look at the rest. But the gift of God
Amen.
Is eternal life.
Amen.
You know what happened to the fool? You know what the fool said? The fool said in his heart, there ain't no God. The fool says, well, I believe in a God or a being up there. Why, even Gandhi said that. Gandhi said, I don't understand why atheists fight so hard against something they claim not to believe in. That's pretty smart for a guy that don't believe in God like we believe in God. Well, you know, it's all, we'll see, okay, we'll see. You're trying to feather your nest and make you a place you're going. You say, oh boy, here we go. Here comes the salvation thing. Why do you think Jesus came to die? Just to make all of us Bible believers get a bigger head? I know you get to thinking that's what all church is about. It's just us getting smarter. But listen, he did come to die for sinners. Amen. And so here's what happens. Nabal comes to the point where his heart is so hardened, it can't be turned. You don't want your heart getting like that, not only in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of being a Christian.
Right.
Where God can't turn you anymore. He can't speak to you anymore. And you couldn't hear Him if He did.
That's right. Yeah.
And nowadays, even the one closest to Him that cared about Him the most that had been interceding couldn't even get His attention. And 10 days later, the wages caught up with Him. He slipped off into eternity. See, where is he right now? He's in hell. He's been there since 1060 B.C. So that's 1,060 years until the Lord's born, and then it's 2,012 years. He's been down there 3,072 years.
Wow.
3,072 years. And he looks at the eternal clock, and oh, there ain't no hands. I'm sorry. No time has passed at all. He ain't no closer to getting out than the day he was when he got in. Whew. You know why? I don't need God. I'm self-sustaining. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. Can't nobody get my attention. Can't nobody tell me what to do. My will is made up. Your will ain't doing you much good right now, is it, Nabal? You fool. So you ought not call people fools. The Bible says if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Let's get the dispensation right because the Lord calls the two on the Emmaus, oh fools and slow of heart. The Apostle Paul calls people fools. The Bible clearly says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, I believe there's a God and everything, but I don't believe in trusting Him as my personal Savior. Joining the Baptist church. It ain't about joining a Baptist church.
Right.
It ain't about a religion.
Right.
It's about trusting a person.
It is.
Salvation is in a person.
Right.
Not in confession of your sins.
That's right.
It's admitting you're a sinner.
Right.
It's in confessing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a person.
Amen.
You see, the thing that makes us a misfit in society is we don't have a religion.
Amen.
We got a relationship.
Sure.
And we're always working on it. Because it never is quite what it ought to be.
Sure.
And so that's why when the rebuke and the reproof comes our way, we say, yeah, I need that. I need to get that because I want to get better. I want my heart to get cleaner.
Amen.
We're not righteous. We know we ain't righteous.
Right.
You know what we need? Put it on me, Lord. Get me better.
Yes, sir.
Make me better. Don't come in there and dance around, pick-toe through the tulips and stuff. A good doctor comes in and says, well, I have some news for you. Okay, well, lay it on me. Well, and then he uses words 5 miles long to try to baffle you to think, you know, hey, am I dying or what? No, you got a cold. Yeah, you're dying. Okay, good. Shoot it straight.
Right.
Don't tell me I'm living when I know I'm dying.
Right.
Don't tell me I'm feeling good when I don't feel good.
Right.
Don't we come to church? Tell me I'm good and tell me I feel great and tell me I'm going to be fine.
That's right.
No. Spiritually, the judgment seat of Christ, you can be a fool. I'll cover that tonight. I don't have time this morning. It's got to be getting close to noon. I just sort of feel that time. I can feel the prying eyes going. I noticed that, like, you know how a shark rolls his eyes before he bites you? In the Baptist church, what happens is the sharks turn their eyes downward. And they're trying to look at their watch to go, only a few more minutes and he'll be done. We go to eat lunch. Listen to me. Spiritually, at the judgment seat of Christ, you can be a fool for not listening to the Holy Ghost. Type picture is Abigail, like a dove. The Holy Spirit is not female, it's male, all male.
Right.
He approaches you like a dove, and if you get away from me, he goes,
yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Trying to help you.
Yes,
you say, I don't want your help. I got it on my own. I don't need this. Okay. The judgment seat of Christ to get up there, and you're saved by the grace of God, and you're not so pleasing to him. Why do you think the Apostle Paul wrote to you that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him? It has nothing to do with being accepted in the beloved. I know that according to the Bible. Must have something to do with whether or not I live with the judgment seat of Christ in front of me.
Right.
You better keep short accounts with God, Christian.
Yes,
amen.
If you're lost, you better listen to me. And I'm closing. This might be the last time before your heart turns to stone. I didn't say the Holy Spirit quit calling you. I said your heart gets so hard you can't even hear him anymore. There's an old fellow sitting right where Brad's sitting. His wife finally got him to come to church. And he sat there during the church service with a sort of a snide sneer on his face and had his arms folded the whole time the preacher was preaching. And all he did was just preach the blood of Jesus Christ and how Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And he went through the story of the crucifixion and how the Lord shed his blood for us and all that. Very eloquent but very plain message. When they got done there at the end of the thing, they stood up to give an invitation. And as the pianist began to play and the people began to sing the old days, they used to sing just about every invitation was just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. They start singing that thing and he begins to grip the end of that pew. And he holds onto that pew. And directly he starts shaking and he starts trembling and he stiffens out. And he falls out into the aisleway. Well, the service, the music stops, and the preacher runs down out of the pulpit, and the wife begins to holler, help him, help him, help him. Somebody runs to call the ambulance. In those days, they didn't have 911 or rescue. That old preacher had been around for some time. He got down there on his knees, and he said, listen, sir, if this is the last time you're on the face of this earth, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This could be the last moment in time. And that old man clenched his fist and gritted his teeth, and with every last ounce of life he had in him, he said, I'm a very stubborn man. And with that, his heart stopped. And he slipped into the halls of the damned because he was a stubborn man. Oh, he went out being a man. They put his corpse in the ground. But that man is down there today with someone who was just like him, the fool, Nabal. I'm a very stubborn man. You're not going to turn me with no emotional story. Like that. Heart stopped. I know I've told you already, but I told Bill, I said, listen, Bill, you're a farmer. You've got to see God in that. See, Nabal never saw God in that. He said, well, yeah, I see God, son. I see God doing this. I said, okay. I said, Bill, let me ask you a question. You work with animals? He said, yeah. And I said, you ever go out in the barn and there's something out there dead? He goes, well, yeah, the animals die all the time. You never know when they're going to.
Amen.
See, smart.
Yeah.
Common sense, country sense, smart. He went, well, you know, animals, you never know when they're. That look, man, come across that old red chapped face, man, and that old sunburnt face, and he pulled that hat down. I said, and Bill, you never know when you're going to take your last breath.
Right.
You just take it for granted that since you were standing here now and you were here yesterday, you're going to be here tomorrow.
Right.
Suppose today's the last day. He said, oh, preacher, you shouldn't put pressure on people like that. You do whatever you want to do.
Amen.
That guy's going to know when he walks out of my presence, I at least opened up the door and said, why don't you come on this side?
Amen.
If he wants to refuse the lifeboat, that's his business. But
Amen.
I'm telling him, hey, we loading up now. You want to get on or not?
Amen.
The ship's going down, boys. Well, you know what happened. He walked away from it. And I said, I believe I get that thing settled before I go tonight. You never know, you know. And I gave him an illustration about something happened to me. And I shook his hand, palm wet.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just being telling you preacher's talk. I'm telling you, honest to God, palm wet.
Yeah.
Standing over there talking to them fellas. You know something? That old farm boy's got more sense than some of you people sitting here that have got high educations and you're smart and you're living high on the hog and you've got good lives ahead of you and you've got good homes and you've got good families and you got education, you got all that other kind of stuff. You know what old country boy did? He's standing over there off to the side. His eyes are down. He's kind of looking over to his right like this. He's got his hat off his head, his baseball hat off his head, you know, folded down on the sides like the farmers do, you know. He has that thing down here like this and he's standing over there and he's looking like this and he's just standing there being real courteous. And I called him out of the corner of my eye and I turned around and I said, excuse me, gentlemen. I said, Bill, did you want to go get that thing settled? And yes, sir, I sure do.
Amen.
We went back in the preacher's office. He got out on his knees. And you know what he was in effect saying? I'm tired of being the fool.
That's right.
Ain't nothing going to get in my way no more. I ain't letting my religion get in the way.
That's good.
His religion and his mama had gotten in the way. You know what he told me when I first started dealing with me? He brought up religion. I didn't. He said, well, I'm so-and-so. And I said, okay. I said, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? I said, when you get up there to heaven, the Lord ain't going to ask you what denomination you belong to.
Right.
He said, really? He said, well, you know my mama. And I said, you're going to go to hell for your mama? I said, that offends you Southerners. I ain't going to hell for nobody.
Amen.
Greatest friend I got on this earth is sitting right there. I ain't going to hell for her. She wants to go to hell, she can go on her own. Now, she's saved. But I'm just telling you, I'm trying to make an illustration.
Yeah.
I love you. I ain't going to hell for you.
Yep, right.
Amen.
Why would you go to a place you don't have to go?
Right.
So what are you doing? I'm pleading with you. Jesus Christ saved you from going there. Last illustration, I'll close. Miss Patch, you come get ready to play. I think we'll just play Just As I Am this evening, if you will,
Amen.
This morning.
Amen.
I want you to listen to me. Old man standing up there, there's about 200, and, I think it was 220, either 225 or 252, I can't remember the numbers. They're sitting out here in this big congregation, blue suits, striped down the side, brogans. All of them sitting out there, all mixed and mingled every kind of way. And preach the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And old rough faces are sitting out there, man. They're in jail. Most of these guys were the maximum security guys, and they're in there for a long time. He stopped right in the middle of everything, and he walked away from the board, and he walked down, took a couple of steps, and nearly fell, and he stopped. And that old black hand covered in chalk, and he turned around, and he pointed at these individuals, and he said, let me ask you a question. It's just as still in there. And he said, would any of you fellows be here if you didn't have to be here? Well, that met with a rousing, no sir, we wouldn't be here if we didn't have to be here. As he began to turn around, he turned back around and he said, well then why would you go to hell?
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
If you don't have to go to hell.
Amen.
I thought, man, what a simple way to just put it. You don't have to be there. You don't have to go. Why would you go if you don't have to go? You know what he said? The Lord gave you a way out.
Yes, sir.
It's through his son. Got up there, man. I'll never forget it. He's got two thieves over here. He said, you know what this thief right here says? Lord, remember me.
Amen.
And the Lord said, today. And he didn't have to go. He said, you know what this guy said? Get me off of this cross. Why am I suffering? And if you're who you say you are, get me out of this mess. He said, you know where that guy went? To a place he didn't have to go. He threw that chalk down on the floor and got down and didn't even grab the towel. Got down there and covered his face and he began to pray. And before he could even think about giving an invitation, and they don't generally do it in prison money, that place started emptying out like nobody's business. And they were coming down here. And you know the thing that amazes me is that some of them birds have gotten in that place and they got more sense in reference to eternity than some of you fools sitting here today.
Yeah.
Amen.
You're not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. You're not thinking about an eternity in hell. You're just thinking about yourself. Biblically speaking, you fool. You're a fool. Because you're not even considering what's God doing in all this. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around, please. God spoke to you if you're saved and you hadn't been considering the judgment seat of Christ. How about coming now? Even if you're in the balcony, how about coming now? Don't wait. Come on now. Maybe it'll help somebody and jar somebody loose. Come on, if you want to come, come now. And if you're here today and you're lost, could I ask you this as these people are coming? Could I ask you this? Maybe you'd like to come this morning, but maybe you're afraid to come. Listen, it's not about joining our church. It's not about becoming a Baptist. Listen, God appointed a specific time and a place. Today is the day of salvation for you. And if you feel that tug in your heart today, and you'll just simply say, preacher, listen, I don't want to be recognized. I don't want you saying nothing about me or nothing. I simply, preacher, I want to do this. I'll tell you honestly, I don't know if I died right now if I'd go to heaven or hell. But I don't want to go to hell. I promise you I will not embarrass you or call you out. Would you just raise your hand just real quickly and put it back down? Nobody's looking around, I promise.